The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
Well, thank you, everyone. Sounds like we're ready to go. Do you hear my voice okay back there? I hear it echoing. Is it too loud? Seth is a character. I've just met you today, but I like you. Too loud? Should I hold it closer or further away? Okay, let's roll. Let me turn this music off. Well, just by way of introduction, my name is Ben Ito. I'm from City Bible Church. I see some saints from our church here. A couple of our church members just this morning said, "Hey, I didn't even know, I had never heard about Gold Country Baptist Church until today." I'm like, oh man, we have failed at our church to tell you guys of pastors and friends and brothers and sisters that are very dear to us. So it is a joy to serve you all, especially supporting the work that is going here. Since many of you I don't recognize, just to give you a setup for my teaching style, our church members, when they encourage me, they typically say things like I'm easy to understand and I have a very simple vocabulary. Yeah, I've learned that what that really means is I'm not really that smart and they like it, okay? I usually tell them I appreciate that, but I don't have any other options besides to use a simple vocabulary because those are the only words that I know. And so part of that, just as an introduction for this time, this is not going to be like a sermon if being preached, if you will. I still hear music. Is that... Do you guys hear music?
No.
Oh. Amen. 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 This seminar is going to be like an exercise. It's going to be an exercise of practically applying many of the things that Dr. Street has given us. And he has given us a lot. It has been rich in content so far, just this last couple half days. And so... I'm going to trust the Lord that this will be a sweet opportunity for you to help grow in interacting in your relationships. So with that said, let me pray for us and then we'll roll. Father, I continue to acknowledge our dependence on you for the truth that is found in your word and that is summed up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this blessed time and may you continue to give all the saints stamina and energy to continue to receive that which you have brought us here for. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The topic of this seminar is love. And you can see on the board, particularly I call it love versus lust. Love is arguably the most important thing in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, "Anyone who does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed." He drills down the Christian life to one thing, and that is loving our Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel message that we have heard. In Ephesians 3:19, Paul even prays for the church and therefore all of you. "I pray that you would grow in knowing the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ, that which surpasses knowledge." This unknowable love he prays for us to know. If I ask you, what's a great text to go to really dive the depths of understanding love, where would you send us? 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, Song of Solomon is good. But many of you said 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great start. Let's all turn there together in your copy of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know it well. Anybody who visits Hobby Lobby, you see it all over the place. I saw it downstairs underneath the worship center. It's all over. Even non-believers know 1 Corinthians 13 if you start to quote it to them. Let me read beginning in verse 1 through the first part of verse 8. in the context of church membership and serving one another in the church, Paul says, chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Stop right there. Let me show you on this slide. All I've done is taking those 16 characteristics of God's love and wrote it out in a list form. And the purpose of today is not to define every single characteristic. You guys are adults. Many of you have known the Lord for a long time and even have studied this passage. We don't need to. My intention is not to go in depth on every word. What I do want to draw your attention to is what I have put in bold there, okay? So love is not provoked. Love does not count wrongs. It's not provoked. That word provoked in the Bible, it means to poke or irritate or to influence from the outside. It's not always negative. In Hebrews 10:24, Paul says we are to provoke one another to love and good deeds. But you can also be provoked in a negative way, right? And in the passage that we just read, love also does not count wrongs. It doesn't take account of evils or sins against you, all right? So this is what love sounds like. Love, my man David. David, I love you, right? And if I do indeed love David, and I do as a brother in Christ, this means when David does everything I want him to do, I don't love him more. And if I find out the most shameful sin that David has committed, I don't love him less. Why? Because he can't influence my love from the outside. My love for him is not based on his performance, but on my commitment to give it. That's what's going on here. If love does not consider your wrongs or your rights, that means other people cannot influence your love for them. Okay? It's unconditional is a word that we've all learned. If you're following with that, some of you might be thinking then, hold on, wait a minute. What about when people hurt me? What about when people commit injustices against me or out there in the world? Shouldn't something happen? And I would answer, yes, yeah, hopefully, right? Because the next thing that was in the passage is really important. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love cannot celebrate unrighteousness. If another word for unrighteousness is injustice. If injustice is happening, love cannot tolerate that. Love cannot be inactive, right? Dr. Street has been saying all weekend, we are to hate our sin more. Why? Because if we are genuinely loving, we cannot even celebrate the unrighteousness that is in us. Why does God punish sin? Because his love cannot rejoice with our unrighteousness. Part of the glory of the gospel is that there is an obstacle from God, from us enjoying and experience the fullness of the love of God, and that is our sin. And that's why Jesus pays the full penalty that we deserve for our unrighteousness. So now in Christ, we stand forgiven and at peace and in the freedom that his perfect life and sufficient death and blood has provided for us. Everybody following? Yeah, somebody say amen. That's the greatest news on the face of the planet. It feels good to be loved, right? Let's keep on going. If you're following, that's why the natural conclusion of this type of love is that it bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails if it's based on the person's commitment. Now, to be clear, the only person who perfectly loves like this is God. Hopefully, as we're going through this list, you're not thinking, I'm sure glad that I love everybody else like that. No, the perfect example is God. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. In its best ideal form, talk to me. How would it feel if you were the recipient or in the relationship with the person who loved like this? How would you feel? Just give me some emotions or things that come to the top of your mind. Somebody, they say, sweetheart or friend or family member, nothing, in your greatest moment, I don't love you more. And in your weakest, most embarrassing moment, I don't love you less, because my love for you is based on my promise only and not on your performance. If somebody genuinely treated you like that, how would it feel? Go.
Grateful.
Accepted. Grateful. Secure. Peaceful. Keep going.
Indebted.
Indebted. I like that. I heard something over here.
Comforted.
Keep going. I'm looking for like 10 or 11. Joy. Oh, I like that. Peace. Somebody gets it. Value. One more time. Kind. Kindness. Yes. Warmth. Oh, that's a good word. That I feel that word. You feel unworthy. You feel humbled. Oh, you guys, I'm like changing slides on my thing, but it's not changing on yours. Let's see how you did. How does it feel to be the recipient or object of love? I think you nailed it. I think I heard all of these. Secure, safe, hopeful, peaceful, relaxed, joyful, freedom. You feel like you can be yourself. It feels like having no fear in that relationship, and even satisfying. And that's good. I like to add, you know, when we do marriage, when we talk about marriage, Genesis 2, the last verse, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. That's what it feels like to be in a perfect love relationship. And everything that you guys said is biblical. Maybe for safe and secure, Romans 8, Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Dr. Street, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hopeful and peaceful. You know what? If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans 5, because this is one of the most feely passages, in my little brain, in the Bible. When talking about hopeful and peaceful, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is Paul's conclusion. If you are in Christ, this is how it should feel. If you understand the gospel, this is how it should feel. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, there it goes, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope, there goes that word, of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Verse 5, and this hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's good stuff. If you're understanding the love of God in the gospel by the giving of his son, that is how it feels. It feels joyful. 1 Peter 1, although we do not see him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible. It feels free. Galatians 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Many of you know 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. No fear. And it's satisfying. I think of Psalm 90 where Moses prays, satisfy us with your steadfast love. It's satisfying. When you know that you are loved, whether by Jesus or by people, this is what it feels like. Let me ask you a question. Where do you witness love like this? The closest thing to it in the world. Parents, good. Your spouse. I'm like, at a marriage conference, somebody better say marriage, right? Literally what you do. You get on an altar with somebody and you say, from this day forward, my love for you is not conditioned on rich or poor, sick or healthy, good times or bad times. My love for you is conditioned on the promise that I'm making today and not your performance. That's why marriage is the, capital T, example of the gospel and love of God in Jesus Christ. But obviously, the love of Jesus as well. Bam! Here you go. So for your apologetics, even non-believers, maybe non-believers, they'd be more inclined to keep a commitment of love to their children than to their spouse, sadly, right? If you ask any parent, believer or non-believer, hey, tell me something that your child could do that would be so bad that you would reject them. They would all say, oh, there's nothing that they could do that would make me reject them, right? And that's supposed to be the ultimate human example, is supposed to be marriage, because that's what God has given and created to put his character on display. All right. As I said, Jesus is the only perfect example. The next thing I want to do is introduce you to 1 Corinthians 31. 1 Corinthians 31. And many of you know there is no chapter 31 in the Bible. So what do I mean by 1 Corinthians 31? I mean, oh, you're not looking at this. I just want to go through the exact opposite of 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 31 is just the reverse. It's flipped over, okay? You can see it here. Rather than patient, the person who's using you instead of loving you, they want you to make a decision right now. Inconsiderate, jealous, self-promoting, condescending, disrespectful. Every time somebody else is elevated, I got to put them back down to keep me at the top of my list in life. Love was always looking out for others. Lust is always looking out for me, right? And by the way, I'm calling it lust because I just can't think of a better word right now. But there is a non-sinful lust. In the Bible, it's usually translated desire, but it's the same word. Just the context changes. But just like what I drew your attention to for love, look at the bold. What I'm calling lust, it's legalistic and it rewards or retaliates, right? This is what that means. If we're in a relationship, hey, when you're doing everything I want you to do and you're giving me the goods, oh, we're good. I'll do whatever you want me to do, right? I'll do whatever I need to do to get that good thing out of you. But if I feel like you're not benefiting me or you're not giving me what I want, you're a toxic person in my life. I don't need any of that negativity. I'm just going to be indifferent to you. Or like Dr. Street was saying, at very worst, get angry at you, stay bitter towards you, maintain a grudge against you. That's called legalism. When your standing is conditioned on your performance, whether you're doing good or whether you're doing bad, it's appropriate to call that legalism. Every false religion is based on that. But also, non-believers live their lives legalistically, right? The term cancel culture has been made popular in our day. Hey, agree with us and follow us. And everybody who's doing that, we like you. But if you start disagreeing with us and you stop rolling with us, you're a toxic person. That's who we reject. This is the wisdom of the, quote-unquote, wisdom of the world. Love cannot celebrate with unrighteousness. Lust is self-righteous. You guys know the definition of righteousness means to meet a standard, right? You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. There's not levels of righteousness, okay? So God is righteous, and all of us fall short. All of us fall short of righteousness. What this person does, they change the standard. I judge righteousness based on what I say is right and wrong, not what God says. And once you've changed the standard, therefore you're willing to deceive and manipulate because the truth is no longer of ultimate importance to you. And if you're understanding how this works, then this person gives up when difficulty arises. They're suspicious, right? If you are an idol to me, and somebody else is, if I feel like somebody is about to take my idol, right? Maybe think of a sinful jealousy where maybe a married couple, every time somebody's interacting, every time the spouse is interacting with somebody of the opposite gender, they're about to take my object of pleasure. They become suspicious, hopeless, discouraged, ready to leave. Love never fails. I say lust always bails at some point. If you're trying to get satisfaction and pleasure in anything that's not Jesus, it will let you down at some point. And so the way the world works, the way our sinful flesh works, the way temptation works, is I need something else to satisfy me because this old thing is not satisfying me anymore, right? I got a picture of a cell phone. That's what we do with our cell phones. Ah, it's going too slow. You know, once a new thing comes out, ah, it's too slow. It doesn't have enough features. Bye. That phone that you were so excited about when you first got it is now worthless to you. Why? Not because it's worthless in and of itself, but because something better, something that is promising to satisfy you better, something that's promising more benefits came around. We do the same thing with people. Ah, why should I waste my time working through this conflict that we have? Why should I go through the drama of confessing sin, repenting like Dr. Street told me to do at the conference? I keep getting reminded every Sunday by my pastor. Why should I do all that? These other people are easy to get along with right now, because it seems like we have a bunch of things in common. But ultimately, it will wear off because that satisfaction was made. You were made to only find it in Jesus. And by the way, the Bible says jealousy and selfish ambition, James says, is earthly, natural, and demonic. So when we act like this, which by the way, this is where all of us, this is our default position. But when we choose this, we're acting demonically. James chapter 2 would be another description. Do not love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how the world works. Let me ask you the same question as the last for love. What does it feel like to be in a relationship like this? And I can see a bunch of life experience in this room. What does it feel like? Or if you haven't experienced it, imagine the emotions that it would feel like when you're in a relationship with somebody who treats you like this. Yeah, based on lust. Yeah, you have to live up to it. Laborsome. Good word. Laborsome. Pressure. I hear pressure with what you're saying. Keep going. Trapped. Enslaving. Sad. Hopeless. Walking on eggshells. That's an interesting phrase. You guys all know what walking on eggshells mean? Yeah. You're cautious. You don't know when they're going to snap at you or not. Yep.
Lonely.
What's that? I heard something. Vindictive?
Addicted.
Okay. Keep going. Since this is 1 Corinthians 31, it'd probably be the opposite of everything you guys said for love, right? If it insecure. Okay, I like that. Good. Let's see how you did. Fearful. Good one. We even have walking on eggshells up here. There it goes. Insecure, cautious, dangerous, anxious, worried, walking on eggshells, sadness, enslaving, fearful, temporary. I could even add in some context, dehumanizing or oppressive, as Diana said. I found out recently somebody at our church had me look through this book called Danger Signs by Lou Priolo. Really good resource. If you know anybody who's dating or seeking to get married, I commend it. Basically, it's 25 indicators that you are in a lust relationship rather than a love relationship. Dr. Priolo is with the Lord now, just recently, a few months ago. But that resource is good. 25 indicators. And in the book, he says, if you find three, go talk to your pastor. And then before proceeding. I love that. Or go talk to somebody. Danger Signs by Lou Priolo. If you're, once you've seen The Love versus Lust, that book is going to light up like a Christmas tree. All right. I'll move on from there. What relationships do you see looking like this in the world? Hookup culture? Good. He said hookup culture. So you see, yeah, people using each other rather than loving each other. Yep. Where else do you feel like this in the world? Don't say your marriage. We said marriage and parenting and Jesus are examples of love. What are real world examples of what I'm calling a lust relationship? Job? Absolutely. And before you get a job, what do you do? Go to school, performance based. Anything else? Sports. Sports would be a performance based culture. Prison, right? Good behavior gets you good things. Bad behavior gets you bad things. Military. Huh? Yep. Academics, especially university, trying to get into places. Basically every other place besides Jesus, right? We see this coming into play. How could, you guys just said what it feels like to be in this relationship, right? How come it's so prevalent in the world? Keep going. It's natural.
Innate.
Huh?
Innate.
Innate.
I'd say when someone doesn't experience love in Christ.
Good. They don't know what love is. Absolutely. Sin, outside of God, sin is
default.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But even when it comes, the ruler of this world is order. Absolutely. When we talk about demon theology, the way of the world is executed by them. The Bible says, I don't know if you ever thought about this. Another reason why it's so prevalent, because it gets results. It gets especially immediate results. Right? I like that chart that Dr. Street made at the end of his last message. Right? If I want acceptance and pleasure and comfort and control and power and recognition, and I want it now, the best way to do it is make people feel consequences for when they're not giving it to me. Because at the very least, that fear will motivate them to give me what I want. That's all it is. And how far we escalate it, it differs. But that's why it works. Okay? Now, briefly, I want to contrast the two sides. I want to let you see them next to each other. I've told you, love is based on a promise, lust is based on performance. If you don't remember anything else, that would be the easiest way to remember it. You're either loving people or you're using people. You're either loving people or you're using people. Like I said, us believers, we're typically bouncing back and forth. I told you Hebrews 24, the author of Hebrews says, provoke one another to love. provoke one another to get out of the lust category and provoke them to love. Because once you are loving others, it can't be provoked anymore. You're getting provoked from lust to love and from indifferent deeds or bad deeds to good deeds. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You can see this elsewhere. You know, performance, it produces partiality. Performance produces partiality. When you're choosing your friends and the people that you serve based on something that you like about them, whether it's common interests, common age, common country, common language, common life experience, it produces a partiality where you are only ever around people you like and you are never around people who are different from you. So I'm just trying to weave in all the different things that the scripture says, right? James says, don't be partial. Next. Oh, promise and performance. There you go. Next, I want to show you the emotions that you guys said. Just to see them next to each other to contrast. Right? Love or remembering that you're loved always produces the emotions on the left side. And lust, or if you are perceiving that somebody is using you, it always produces the emotions on the right hand side. 100% of the time. 100% of the time. If you are feeling these emotions, maybe a good question to ask, even in counseling, is why am I feeling used right now? Or what is tempting me to not feel loved right now? Right? When you feel the emotion, that's what's going on. And another thing I say in evangelism all the time to non-believers, you know, if you live your life based on performance, you're never, if you are being honest with yourself, you're never happy. Even like false religion, right? False religion is you do what their version of God wants you to do and God is giving you blessings, right? But when you aren't measuring up to God, what God's doing, He's going to bring you all the cursings, right? That's the law. And if you ask anybody who's in one of those false religions, are you going to heaven when you die? They always answer the same way. What do they say? I'm not sure. I don't know. Why? Because we can't even keep one New Year's resolution. Right? If my relationship with God or with anybody else is conditioned on how well I perform, I fail 100% of the time. I can't even keep one New Year's resolution. I can't even keep my personal commitments. The things that I want to do, I don't even want to do. I want to be a good husband. Some of you want to be a good wife. Some of you want to be a faithful parent. But I bet you, if you're like everybody else, you fall short of that all the time. You can't even do the very thing that you want to do if whatever version of God, little g, has a set of things that they want you to do and not do, you are completely hopeless. Don't, I hope so is not hopeful enough for me to go to heaven. It always produces insecurity, caution, anxious, worry, walking on eggshells. Ooh, I better. One of the saddest comments that I hear often in counseling is something like, some tragedy happens, and the question will be something like, what did I do, or is this because I didn't do something, and God is causing this to happen to me? Man, if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Everything He allows, although there's some negative things He allows, is for your good. It's to build you up. I saw a hand. Seth.
Yeah, no, I just want to say I really like that point you're making about how you need to keep Hebrews. Yeah, but God's the policy of self-righteousness.
Yes. For the recording, he said, it's a great point even that self-righteousness is a fallacy because the person cannot keep their own standard. We just heard it together at the conference, right? We judge based on We judge based on, we nitpick a standard, and we're unwilling to, with the big old log in our eye, keep that standard. One more contrast to show you, and I've already teased these out, and I'm going to ask you some questions. I've already teased these out. Love is God through Jesus Christ. All other gods, performance-based, and produces those emotions. Love, the gospel, teaches you what love is. The prosperity, quote-unquote, gospel, little g, is performance. You do a set of things, God's going to bless your socks off and make you rich and healthy, right? If you're not rich and you're not healthy, you're lacking some faith. You need to do some more stuff in order to get that. Nope, nobody is in that system and happy about it. Love is from the Spirit, Galatians 5, it is the fruit, literally the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh, as has been said, is always the default, always defaults to lust. Marriage, right, I tell our people, if he hasn't put a ring on it, he hasn't promised nothing. Right? Ladies, if there ain't a ring on it, it ain't a promise. Why? Because dating is a performance relationship. Right? That's what premarital counseling is. Premarital counseling is teaching a couple they need to move out of the lust category and into the love category. Because when you decided to quote-unquote date, you made that decision based on something you like. You didn't make that decision. You didn't just pick somebody randomly and be like, I'm going to lay down my life for that person and all. No! There's something you liked about the way they look, something about their personality, something about their age, something, whatever it is, you were picky about it. And that's okay. You're allowed to make your decision based on those things. That's not sinful. I'm not saying don't do that. But for some people, the first year of marriage is really hard because now you realize that person is a sinner and you still need to treat them the same way you did when you were dating. You know, work hard to be fresh. Learn more about them, consider the details of their life. And then for younger people, or for everybody, but when I do this for younger people, I'm like, I go back. When it comes to sex, in the marriage bed versus sexual immorality, I go back and I say, I've already told you what each produces emotionally. Who would you rather give the most intimate parts of your body to? The person who loves you or the person who's using you? And in the teens, well, even right now, it gets so quiet, I don't need to explain anything else. Right now, when you're thinking in your right mind, God has clearly designed sex to be enjoyed feeling the left side and not the right side. The world teaches them the exact opposite. All right, a couple of practical application questions. Can a relationship be unequal? Is it possible for somebody who is loving to be in a relationship with somebody who's lusting? Can they get along? Answer? Can they get along? Can this flourish? Seth says no. It's possible. Anybody think it can? Okay. Or sing. It might not sing, it might scream. I like that. It could be yes or no. What I want you to see is the lover is always considering the other person. The person who's in the lust relationship is always considering themselves. If you look on the screen, both of their arrows are pointed the same way. They're both all about the same person. Right? But they don't realize one person is in it for them and the other person is in it for you. You guys seeing that? Typically, I would say in the culture, guys are in a relationship. They're all about the woman. They're all about what she wants, but he's doing it to get something for him. The woman doesn't know it. He's treating her, giving her attention and all that, and she is just setting her love on him. She's not guarding her emotions. What does guarding your emotions mean? It means being slow to give all your emotions to somebody, right? Because you've got some attention. So what happens when it doesn't go well is the person who's the lover they realize there's no arrow pointed at them. Like, oh, I didn't realize that we were both in this relationship for you. I didn't realize in my love for you, because love is not self-seeking, in my love for you, I didn't see that nobody was considering me in this relationship. That's when it goes bad. The prosperity gospel. Let me talk about that for a second. God loves you. The sinner goes, awesome. I love me too. Yeah. Yeah. If God is all about me, I'll do whatever that your God tells me to do if it'll get me more stuff. That's the prosperity gospel. The true gospel is, yes, God loves you and none of you love him. The first thing you do, he has made a way for you to love him. He has given his son so that by faith in him, now the very first thing that happens to your heart is you say, oh, I see me and I hate my sin. From now on, I'm going to love you. That's the gospel. The arrow gets pointed back around. Two more application questions. I'm going to let you guys get out of here. I do respect time. How can you tell if a person is loving you or using you? How can you tell? Let me clarify this, because let's talk about dating relationship. The person who loves you is going to wine you and dine you. The person who's trying to use you is going to wine you and dine you. The person who loves you is going to call you, send you text messages. The person who's lusting after you is going to call you and send you text messages. The person who loves you is going to sacrifice and do things that you like and learn about you. The person who's using you is going to sacrifice and serve you and find and get to grow in knowing you. So how can you know the difference? What is the indicator that somebody is loving you or using you? Could be your feelings are helpful indicator. They repent when they don't love you. That's good. I like that. I hear, and then I'm going to go back there. Difficulties will bring stuff out. Suffering. Give me another S word. Sin. What happens when you don't deliver the benefits that they want? Do they stick around? Or do they start treating you differently based on your performance? Right? The Bible says in Romans 5:8, so after that passage that I read, God has proven his love for us in this. God has demonstrated his love for us. How? That while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Not while you were whining and dining God. Not while you were trying to be better. When you were a sinner, he offers his most prized person in the whole entire universe, he gives him to you. So I'm not saying, you know, sin against somebody to figure out whether they love or they're loving or using you. But, you know, every married couple, whether believer or non-believer, will say something like, you know, when two people are dating and they're head over heels, like, have you guys argued yet? Right? Have you guys gone through a trial yet? This is what they're saying. You don't know who the real person is until they give you the opposite of what you desire and are pursuing in them. One more, and then we might have like 5 minutes for questions. How can you tell if you are loving Jesus or using Jesus? So this is not God's love for you. This is your love for him. How can you tell the difference? How can you tell whether your faith is genuine or your faith is strong or your faith is weak? Those are all parts of it. Trials. Now let me say that in a different way. If you've been following. In a season where it doesn't feel like presently knowing God is benefiting me, how do I treat him? When I'm in a season where I feel like there are no present benefits for being in a relationship with God, how do I treat him? Job experienced that season where it seemed like everything was being taken away, nothing was given. Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. David, he wrote Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? All my enemies are overtaking. My name is becoming a laughing stock. I'm on the run. How long? Yet I will trust in you. Israel, we're taught about it today, right? When you're squeezed, you see what's in your own heart. And obviously the perfect example would be our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ in that season where even it seemingly between him and the Father, there's no practical benefit. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say distant God. He's still my God, even though I feel forsaken. I am feeling the reality of being forsaken. 1 Peter 2:19-25, it's been referenced. He kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. That is how you know. And you guys know that's all over the Bible. Well, that's why trials are so valuable to the Christian. Why? Because they squeeze my heart and I'm like, oh, I've been looking at God in a way. I've been using him rather than loving him. Like David said, but I don't like that. I'm going to repent and I'm going to love him again. We do the same thing in marriage. A trial happens or their sin happens to me. I've been using my spouse, not loving them. And I repent. Unconditional loyalty. Last question. Sorry, I think I said that about the last question. How is this even possible to do? You know it. We love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. Let me just read you a couple passages and let you get out of here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You know it. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So you are loved. Verse 2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And we all know John 13:34, where Jesus says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. That's for all Christians, but especially if you have promised that faithful covenant love to your husband or wife. He who is forgiven much loves much. If you have known what it is like to be loved by God and all of your sin that he has forgiven, Jesus said in Luke 7, the person who recognizes that loves God and people much. But here's the paradox. The paradox is, you're only called to do two things in the Christian life, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What about me, though? The paradox is that as you decide and commit and promise to love God, number one, and love your neighbor, number two, he produces a satisfaction in your heart that you couldn't arrive at if you tried the lust route. So that's the paradox in the Christian life. Somebody say amen, just so I feel like you're alive. I took all of our time, so I'm going to pray for us and let you get going, okay? Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word, your love, your Christ satisfies to the full. Oh, would you continue to use this time of fellowship to give your grace that reminds us, even for those who might be in a season where it feels like the benefits have gone, in your word, you command us to remember where you proved it on the cross with your son, to remember your love, and therefore to have no doubt in the present. I pray that you would continue to draw our hearts near to you, and that may that benefit all of our relationships, starting with the marriage one, but may it benefit all of our relationships. May it benefit your church. so that the world will continue to see your glory put on display, and so that all your children would grow in experiencing the good and the abundant life that you promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.